We're in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Receive the Spirit. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? This is the Word of God. Please be seated. So as you know, the theme of Galatians is, everybody should be able to know this by now, justification by faith alone. Paul was defending this. He's defending the gospel against the Judaizers who were coming in with believing in Jesus plus adding something else. Circumcision and the church today, baptism, communion, any number of things that people would add. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Now, I want you to remember, now Satan has tactics that he uses on people. He has tactics, and in Paul's day, he was overtly oppressed. People tried to kill him. Satan was trying to kill him, but also Satan was coming in undercover by stealth, in secret. He uses two methodologies, basically. And the first methodology that he tries is outright persecution. Folks, this is happening throughout the world. And it's happened from the beginning of the church on. Outright persecution. This methodology is to try to extinguish Jesus' bride, the church. He wants to kill Christian people. Now, of course, he can't because God protects us, but his goal is to exert as much punishment and torture on the church as he possibly can. I want you to recall, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, we see that there are 10 periods of persecution during the beginning of the church. From the founding of the church until 300 AD, there are 300 years of persecution, 10 Caesars that came to power that exerted persecution. The last Caesar that did this was Constantius and Galerius. But before we go there, I want you to remember that if you recall that your study in Revelation, where we went to the book of Daniel and we saw the statue. Now, this statue is how mankind views the kingdoms of the world. And notice that the head of gold is the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man that ever lived on earth. It wasn't Hitler. It wasn't any of the Persian kings. It was Nebuchadnezzar. That kingdom was followed by the Persian Empire, which is silver in the arms and in the chest, and that was a powerful empire. Alexander the Great was the bronze, and then Rome was the iron legs. And the big thing that you want to notice here is that there's an eastern part and there's a western part. And you're going to wonder how we got to that. To this day, we are divided on earth in the east and the west. Are we not? The nations may change, but there's an eastern block and a western block. We are still in this phase right here with the history of earth. Soon, the 10 toes of clay and iron are going to come to fruition, and this is Antichrist's kingdom. And it's going to be a powerful kingdom, but it will crumble. Three of his kingdoms will revolt against him, and end up with seven, but that's for a different time. We are now in this phase right here, the legs, the Roman phase, and we are fortunately living in the Western Hemisphere, Western nations, but there's always the Eastern Bloc that we are in tension with, okay? Now, how did we get there? Dioclesian was the empire at this 300 AD period of time. For whatever reason, he didn't want to rule alone, so he raised up another man to rule with him. These two guys decided to retire from being Caesars, and they raised up two different guys. They were Constantius and Galerius. These two guys divided the kingdom. And that was in 305 AD, roughly around 300 AD or so, 313 AD. Galerius taking the eastern countries, and Constantius ruled in France, Spain, and Britain. Now, while these two guys were reigning, Rome decided they would raise up their own guy as the Caesar. And his name was Maximinus. And he continued with Galerius, the Eastern Bloc guy, to persecute Christians. Constantius, the Western Bloc guy, was friendly to the Christians. He encouraged the Christians. Now, what happened in 306 is that Constantius died, and his son came to power, and you are probably familiar with his name. His name is Constantine. Constantine brought Christianity to the Roman Empire. The way that happened was that Maxinius and this Galerius guy were brutal to the Christians. And even the senators and the army in Rome were asking for Constantine to send for help. Maxinius knows that he's overwhelmed by the forces that are coming at him with Constantine. Constantine, interesting, is coming from England. He's coming from England. Maxentinius, who's the evil guy, he was steeped in magical arts. Constantine had seen these magical arts being worked on other armies that Rome had to deal with. So he was concerned about this. Now the story, I'm going to pick it up here in the reading of this. As Constantine neared Rome, he began to feel nervous about the coming battle with Maximius because of his history of magic. One day at sunset, Constantine looked up to the south to see the bright form of the cross and the words, "In this overcome." He and the men with him also saw the sign, were astonished at the sign. This is true history. Okay, this actually happened. Although no one was sure what it actually meant. One night on the pilgrimage from England to Rome, God appears to Constantine. And he sees this. Christ appeared to him with the same cross, telling him to make a cross and carry it before him in battle. Now, this was not to induce some sort of superstitious fear within Maximius and that crew, but it was an admonition to seek Jesus and to set forth the glory of his name as he's marching forth for a righteous cause. The next day, Constantine had a cross made of gold and precious stones, and the march went towards Rome. Maximius is deciding to set a trap for Constantine. To make a long story short, Constantine comes. Maximius is fearful because now he sees the cross, and he's running over this bridge, and he falls into the Tigris River, he and many of his soldiers, and he dies. Maximius was the last Roman persecutor of the Christians whom Constantine set free after 300 years of oppression. The church started with slaughter. They were hanging people. They were lighting them up, crucifying them on the road to Rome. Frying people on frying pans, tearing their limbs apart by wild animals, being eaten by wild animals. But Christians continued to serve God, and the church grew under the persecution. Constantine so firmly established the rights of Christians to worship God that it would be 1,000 years before they would again suffer for their faith. For 300 years, the strongest and richest rulers in the earth had tried to snuff out Christianity using force, politics, torture, and death, everything at their disposal. Now all these emperors were gone, while Christ and his church still stood. Nothing will thwart the church of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell, nothing. Persecution causes the church to grow. It may go underground, but real believers come to fruition. Okay? Now, it is in soft areas where persecution then makes strong Christians. See, a lot of people are just marshmallow Christians. But persecution brings out the real you. And you might not think you'd be able to stand. I don't know that I could stand. But it's the Holy Spirit of God that is going to give you the strength at the time to stand for your God. Over persecution did not work. The true church grows. So what does Satan do? Satan's very clever. He changes his methodology. He also incorporates with persecution, still goes on. He also does a second thing, subtle influences. Subtle influences distort the truth, deception. Now that is what we live in here basically, in the Western culture. In the East, it is persecution. In the West, we have this underneath, this subliminal distortion and deception that we see. Paul calls in chapter 2, verse 4 of Galatians, secret, by stealth. They came in undercover to try to subvert gospel. This was the case in Galatia, distort it and add to the gospel or eliminate the true gospel. Now, the question for you today is, which is happening in America today? We would say it's the subtle, underneath, stealthy approach. Persuasion, distortion, and it has a result. There's a result of abject rejection of the true gospel, distorting the gospel. Now, how is it distorted in our time frame? It's interesting, if you listen to Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, he's recently written a book that I just thought I would throw in here, and it's called The Ostination of America. Okay? And he's talking about how that gospel has been permeating the nation. And it might be, I haven't seen what it actually says, but I think it could be interesting. What are some of the things that we run into today as far as the false gospel? Well, we've been through this before. All roads lead to God. Okay? Your Hindu road, Buddhist road, any other road that you want, all roads lead to God. Okay? People, this group I call the Make It Up As You Go group. The sounds good folk. Okay? Let's make it up as you go. All roads lead to God. Another thing we hear is that it's all about love. God loves you. He loves everybody. Well, he does love everybody. He loves you so much that he gave himself. He gave his son to die for the sins of mankind. But if you reject his son, then you are going to be facing the wrath of God. So it's all about love, not hate. And if you say anything other contrary to this, then they tell you, don't be a hater. Sounds good, doesn't it? Love. Love is all we need to just embrace everything and everyone. How about it's all about a genie God? Number three, the give me what I want God. And give it to me now. And doesn't that sound good? Just rub something, throw a little special words out, and God will do whatever you want him to do. He's God, he's sovereign, he's in control, not man. How about this one? There's no hell. That hell is just a fear tactic, and it's just, there's no hell, and everybody's actually going to make it someday, and it sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound good? And people are buying into it in droves, folks. How about this one? All truths are valid as long as the person is sincere. They're sincere. Oh, they're so loving. And look at those Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They're so loving and kind, and they are. But they're sincerely lost. And folks, we need to love them. We need to tell them the truth. The greatest love that you can give anybody is to tell them the truth about the Lord Jesus. And finally, we have the group that comes to you and says, you haven't had the right gospel. You haven't heard the whole gospel. And this was the Judaizers' technique, adding something to grace, salvation by grace through faith alone. Believing in Jesus plus works. And I'll tell you, men are deceived. There's deception in America today. It permeates our world. In chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, this deception was so successful. Last week, we saw that Peter was deceived. We saw that Barnabas was deceived. We saw all the Jews were deceived by the Judaizers coming in and say, you must believe in Jesus, but also keep the law and be circumcised. So that deception is very, very successful. Very successful. The result of Satan's tactics coming in stealth with the false message was the church was split. The church was split. Don't think that he's not very, very savvy on how he deals with humans today. Then entered the man of God. Paul came into the picture last week, didn't he? He came into the picture. The man of God, he confronts the lies that are going on in the Galatian church. And he confronts it head on. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he gives these words. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And he's very passionate about this. Because in verse 8 he says, but even if we, Paul, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed, condemned, damned forever. And he brings us to a crescendo that we saw last week in Galatians 2:20. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul lays it on the line to this group of people who have been deceived. And he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all about a relationship with the Lord Jesus and nothing else. It's about Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Now, if it is Jesus in any other way, he reports in verse 21 of last week, he says, if righteousness has come through the law, then Christ died in vain. His death was for nothing. If there's anything that humans bring to the table, if there's anything that I do, going to church every Sunday, taking communion, being baptized, memorizing a whole bunch of scriptures, whatever we do to add to salvation, anything that we do, if we are saying that we have to do this, then the Lord's death on our behalf was in vain. We are saying it was inadequate for the salvation of humanity. And folks, that's not true. He poured out his blood for every person on this earth. And his sacrifice is sufficient for everybody on earth. Everybody. We bring nothing to the table. Now, we're going to expand on this a little bit later because there is a works aspect, but this is post-salvation that we are to work. And I'll make that very clear in a few minutes. Galatians is a book that will set you free from bondage and guilt that I have to do in order to be good enough to God. Folks, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know how Father views you? Just like he sees his Son. Pure and perfect. That's justification. Sanctification is the process in salvation where I'm being conformed to the likeness of Christ. He's making me more and more like Jesus. I'm growing. I'm studying the Word. I'm in prayer with praying to him. I'm in Bible studies, that sort of thing. That's sanctification. That's a process until we're in heaven. And glorification, of course, is our state of perfection when we die and we go home to heaven. So chapters 1 and 2, we see in the book of Galatians, is the source of the gospel is God. It was not according to man in chapters 1, verse 11. Chapters 3 and 4, which we are getting into today, is a defense of the gospel. In chapters 5 and 6, he will apply the gospel. Now, he's going to start his defense this week of the gospel with receiving the Spirit. Receiving the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time to study your Word. And Lord, your Word is truth. Lord, we are grounded in your Word. We trust your Word. And more than that, we trust the one of whom it speaks of, the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask that you open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. Help us to hear you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1, though to those who are being deceived, to those who are defecting, he's talking to the Galatians who have been bought into this argument by the Judaizers, Paul starts his defense and he says, oh, foolish Galatians. And that could resonate today as you look at the church. And if Paul was to come today, he would say, oh, foolish church. Why have you so easily turned to something that is false? That's how he starts it. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? The Phillips translation puts it this way. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. That's what it actually says, yes. You idiots of Galatia. Now, Paul has used kind of this wording before in the past. He's not talking about here morally or mentally deficient. If he was going to be talking about morally or mentally deficient, he would have used the word moros. Moros. Now, the root word of moros is moron. Now, Paul called people in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, he says this, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confuse the wise. The moron, the foolish, the moron to confuse the wise. Okay? To confuse the wise. In this case, he's used the word thanatos. It has the idea of someone who can think but fails to use their power of perception. They are willingly deceived. Isn't that something? That was happening to the Galatians. They are swayed by convincing speech. Does that happen today? You bet it does. I'll tell you, when we're talking about morons and anektos and moros and all, there's people that are not fools. There's people that have not been fooled. Jim Elliot was one of those people. I don't know if you know about Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot died on January 8th, 1956. He was a missionary to the Auca Indians in Ecuador. And this man was steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen to his story. Elliot and four missionaries, Ed McCauley, Roger Yodirium, Pete Fleming, and their pilot, Nate Saint, made contact from their airplane with the Hurani using a loudspeaker and a basket to pass down gifts. After several months, the men decided to build a base a short distance from the Indian village along the Curare River. There they were approached one time by a small group of the Hurani and even gave an airplane ride to one curious Hurani who they called George. Encouraged by these friendly encounters, they began visits to the Hurani. Without knowing that, George had lied to the others about the missionaries' intentions. Their plans were preempted by the arrival of a larger group of about 10 Hurani warriors who killed Elliot and his four companions on January 8, 1956. Elliot's body was found downstream along with the other men except Ed McCauley, which was found further downstream. Now, this is what Jim Elliot wrote in his journal on October 28, 1949. He expressed his belief that the work dedicated to Jesus was more important than his life. And he made these words that are familiar to you today. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool. He is no fool. Jim Elliot was no fool. Nobody could come to this country and say Jim Elliot was a fool, and hopefully they can't do the same thing to you. There's no place in the church for somebody like Paul to come and say, oh, foolish people. We don't want to be fooled, folks. We don't want to be willingly be deceived. Notice that he says, uses the words, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Who? And that word bewitched means to be represented falsely to you. William Barclay puts it this way. Who has put the evil eye on you? The evil eye on you. A spell cast by an evil eye. An evil eye. Remember, a serpent hypnotizes its prey by its evil eye hanging onto its prey. And the prey are just kind of like dumbfounded by the serpent's eyes. Paul is using the word bewitched, and he tells the Galatians, don't fall for the evil-eyed predators that have come into your midst by stealth. Don't fall for it, folks. The evil eye. Now, how do you not get stumped by the evil eye? It's really simple. We are to keep your eyes on Jesus, not the serpent. Okay? Hebrews 12:2 says this in the NIV. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. We set our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the predators that have come in by stealth into America with a false gospel. Keep your eyes fixed on the original, and you won't be fooled by the false. Now, how do we apply this in our culture today? There's a technology explosion, isn't there? There's a technology explosion. And I've said this before. Our young people are living at the most difficult time in history, I think, to maintain purity. Because they are inundated constantly. But it's not only our young people. Every age group has been affected by this. So purity is an issue. Morality is an issue for every age group, not just our young. It permeates the whole thing. Now, if you think about the technology explosion, we have our eyes fixed. We have been bewitched, put the evil eye on, hypnotized by multiple means. Think about the TV and what comes in through your television today. Folks, there's pornography coming into your television today. Immorality beyond your belief. You cannot see a normal family on television. You do not, when I say a normal family, I'm talking about a husband, a wife, and kids. Okay? And they're living a life that is has values. Usually they've slipped in some other debased lifestyle. How about movies, internet, iPhones? Most, but not all of them. Remember, the media, technology is neutral. It is how people use technology that is the problem. It's not the technology, it's the people. It's the people. The media, we're inundated with it. And it causes us to take our eyes off Jesus. It draws us away. It's like the serpent having us hypnotized to some gadget. You go to the airport, what do you see? I'm white with them. I'm bored. You know, we are constantly in this thing. Now, this gadget can be used for good. You know, your iPhone can be used for good or it can be used for bad. Okay? So you have to be very careful. I think that every kid that has an iPhone, every man that has an iPhone should have an accountability partner looking at this thing to make sure you're not going to some crazy site. Okay? Eye gate takes our eyes off Jesus, and the result is that we're fixed on half-truths and lies and distortion. Remember, Satan's goal is real simple. His goal is deception. Deception. And he is a master at deceiving. A master at deceiving. So, with that stated, his goal is to draw your attention from God to anything that will occupy your gaze. He wants to get you off track. You know, people get on internet searches and are looking for hours about conspiracy theories. You'll spend days on conspiracy. Your gaze has been taken off of Jesus onto something else. Whatever your gaze is on has been taken off of Jesus. Remember that. It is important for us not to be foolish, not to be bewitched, not to be hypnotized by the world, and we do that simply by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Let me give you a couple verses here. Psalm 101:3, I think, should be plastered on every iPhone, every computer, every iPad, and it says this, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. How do you like that? We got problems today. They had problems then too. Okay? It's the nature of humanity. We all have our issues and problems. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Psalm 119:133 gives us a warning. The warning is direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. The cure is Psalm 119:130. The entrance of your word gives life. It gives understanding to the simple. And if you would, turn to Psalm 119, verse 11. Great verse. I think it should be a memory verse for everybody that's 14 and above, particularly every man that's 14 and above. Why do I say 14 and above? Because, folks, that's when the hormones kick in big time. You see the wild teenager that's running through your house? That's not really them. They've taken a trip for about 3 or 4 years. They'll come back. There's something that happens to us. It happened to each one in here. It happened to me. I went crazy for about 4 or 5 years, just absolutely stone crazy. Thought my dad didn't know one thing. Nobody could tell me anything except my 15, 16-year-old buddy. He had all the answers to life. I'm trusting Jimmy more than anybody. Yeah. Well, this is a good verse for folks that get into that frame of mind. How can a young man cleanse his way? Talking about purity, isn't it? By taking heed according to your word. You know what that word heed is? It means to hedge about as with thorns to guard you. Your word hedges me in like thorns to guard me, to guard my mind. That's what I want. Thousands of years ago, the psalmists, and they're dealing with this. Think that it is tougher for us today? It sure is, folks. By take heed according. With my whole heart, I have thought you. All of my feelings, all of my will, all of my intellect, that's what my heart is. With every part of my being, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What is the answer for dealing with sin that we are come in contact with every day? What does it say? Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Folks, that's where the power is to overcome. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. I will meditate on your precepts. Meditate. The Eastern world has stolen that from Christianity. And it's almost like a false belief system in Christianity. To meditate simply means this. To ponder, to declare aloud. You hear that word? Aloud. There's times when you have to speak this aloud to thwart the demonic realm. Aloud. To ponder, declare aloud, or even within oneself, to go over a matter in one's mind. Over and over and over. I meditate on your precepts. It's not, well, I read the Bible today, and yes, therefore, behold, I will go again to do a marvelous work among his people. I read it. No, it's talking about meditating on your word. I will meditate on it. I will contemplate your ways, to look inside, to consider, to respond, to respect. I will delight myself in your statutes, and notice this, I will not forget your word. That's an overcomer, folks. That's an overcomer. You want to know how to keep your eyes on Jesus? Boom. He just told you. He just told you. Back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Notice what he says. God, in verse 2 is, God's cry to all men, do not be foolish, receive the Spirit. Do not be foolish, receive the Spirit. He says this, this only I want to learn from you. Now, ask yourself this question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By the, oh, foolish Galatians, have you received the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That is the question. Have you been bewitched? Have you been hypnotized? Have you had the evil eye on you? And folks, how you answer that question means everything. Did you receive it by the Spirit, or did you by faith, or did you receive it by works? The truth is this, and folks, we must know the truth. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that you deserve, that you do to deserve the Spirit of God. Nothing. We don't walk around going, I'm pretty good, I'm a pretty good guy. I think the Spirit needs to come on me and give me power. Because I'm pretty good. No, we have nothing, no deserving of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a grace gift to humanity. It is a grace gift. Now, your condition without the Spirit is dead. The Scripture says there's dead. There's no life. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and you will see your condition. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and you he made alive. In order to be made alive, what'd you have to be? Dead. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now notice, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And of the mind. Dioneia. Dioneia. The intellect, the thoughts, the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Notice who wants to keep you in bondage. Notice who wants to keep you in bondage. To keep you dead. To keep your eyes on something else, fixed on something else. It starts with the world. Make no mistake about this. This world is not friendly to you. This world is not friendly to you. It starts with the world. It's a whole world system. It's a whole world governments. It's a whole world way of thinking. Now, you know that you're thinking like the world when you start to say this to yourself or you hear these words. You owe it to yourself. Now, believe me, when you're about 16, 17, 18, right about now, this is running through your home. You owe it to yourself to go on spring break. And so your 16, 17, 18-year-old kid is running around all ticked off because you won't want him to go down to the drunken bash down in Florida. The sexual orgy that's going on down there. Not my group. My group's different. We're going to be all different. We're going to be just so... No. Yeah, your group. I'm sorry. I've been your age. Been there. Know what goes on. Okay? Sorry. When you start hearing, you owe it to yourself. It's not just the kids. It's with everybody. I deserve that new car. I deserve this. I deserve that. You owe it to yourself. Or the you should have. Ever hear that one? You should have. You should have this. And how about this one? If everyone but everybody else is doing it, why shouldn't I do it? Everybody else is doing it. Folks, when you hear everybody else is doing it, you owe it to yourself. There's only one thing left for you to do. And you know what that is? That is flee. Flee. Run. Run. Get out. Run for your life. Flee. How about, that's number one that you're getting. Number two is the prince in power of the air. Who's that? Who's the prince in the power of the air? The devil. Make no mistake about who that is. That's the devil. He's against you. He wants you dead. And it's not the air that's just surrounding you, okay? It's a system of belief that he has put into place. It's a kingdom that everybody resides in that's not born again of the Spirit of God. It is a kingdom of unrighteousness, absolutely. The thing is that most people do not know they are deceived. Most people don't know it. They just live in it and think everything's good. And remember, all who refuse the Spirit are servants of the kingdom of darkness. Isn't that amazing? No matter how good somebody is, there's a lot of good people out there. I mean, good compared to us. Compared to me, I'll just use me. Nice people, wonderful people, but lost people, and in the eyes of God, unrighteous. Okay? You can have, the argument is, well, isn't Jimmy just the nicest person in the world? Yes, he's nice, but he's lost. And we're dealing with Jimmy being in contrast to a holy God, and that's why he said there's none righteous, no, not one. Even though he's a nice guy, hell will be filled with nice guys and nice gals. Unfortunately, it's terrible. It's terrible. People are deceived into that. And the third one is the lust of the flesh. Make no mistake about it. I don't care if you're Christian, non-Christian, anything. You are stuck in this body, and your flesh cries out to you constantly. The flesh craves, listen to this, the flesh craves, desires, plots, manipulates, will resort to anything to be satisfied, to have its way. That's the flesh, folks. And that's still alive in you. That is still alive in you. I will have what I want attitude. That is the flesh. And folks, the flesh is something that we'll be struggling with. The only way we're going to have victory over the flesh, one way only, and that, according to Galatians chapter 5, is you must walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's it. And that means you have to have your life immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you are doing things that enhance the spiritual man and diminish the flesh. So that's the answer to that one. The flesh craves. Now, this is important. Your constant fight as a Christian is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's a triunity that is against you constantly. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Do not be foolish. Do not be bewitched. Do not be hypnotized by these three entities, okay, by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But thank the Lord, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. What is mercy? What is mercy? I don't get what I deserve. That is mercy. People say, I don't deserve this. I didn't do it. You're right. You didn't deserve anything. You should have just been squashed like an ant the first breath you took. Done. Look at your life. Look at us. That's what we deserve. God is rich in mercy. He is. He's merciful. Because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead, even when I was a lying, thieving, hating everything person, dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together with him. Notice once you are saved, born again of the Spirit, what your position is. Note, underline this in your Bible if you're there. Circle it. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Right now, I am seated in the heavenlies in Christ. This whole thing's been lived out. I am in heaven with Christ, seated in heaven with him. I mean, what a thought. What a wonderful thought that is. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, not of anything that we bring to the table, lest anyone should boast. And then verse 10, once you are born again of the Spirit, for you are his workmanship, his poem, actually, in the Greek, his masterpiece. Isn't that amazing? That's you. You are his poem, his masterpiece that he's demonstrating to the world around. You've been born again of the Spirit. That's how he looks at you. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And remember, every time you see walk, that's a consistent lifestyle. I'm walking in the goodness of God and doing things that are right in his sight and in his eyes. Now answer the question in Galatians 3:2. Just introspect for a second. Answer this question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I hope that you resonate loud and clear. Okay, let's just ask the question. Did you receive it by the works of the law or by faith? And you can say, by faith. Hey, there you go. Let's do it one more time because there's some people who didn't participate. I want everybody to participate here. We received it by faith. There we go. Good job, team. All right. Now, back to our text, verse 3 and 4. The ultimate foolishness is to begin well, then revert to old ways. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew that became a Christian going back to the law, or you've been a Gentile Christian and then you go back to the mud puddle of your past life, the slop of your past life. There's nothing more foolish than to begin well and to go back to the old you. Let's read the word. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered? Now that suffer means suffering for Christ, because anybody that's a Christian is going to suffer for Christ. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it indeed was in vain? Have you suffered for Christ in vain and then gone back to the old ways? That's the question he's asking here. The ultimate foolishness is reverting to old ways. Spurgeon puts it this way. And when the works of the flesh are substituted for faith, self-confidence and pride are the inevitable result. The reason for this contention lies in the fact that man is not only poor, but proud, not only guilty, but conceited, so that he will not believe God. He prefers to believe the proud falsehoods of his own heart, which delude him into the flattering hope that he may merit eternal life. Well put, Spurgeon. Just some closing thoughts on receiving the Spirit. Please hear this. Thoughts on receiving the Spirit. The question is, for any Christian, is not how much of the Holy Spirit do I have? And the reason I say that is because many people feel like they need to get a second blessing or a third blessing or a 20,000th blessing or whatever it is, okay? It's not a question of how much of the Holy Spirit you have, but how much does the Holy Spirit have you? How much have you yielded your life to the Spirit? There are certain facts that you need to know. You are, and you were, at a moment in time, born again by the Holy Spirit. That happened instantly, born again by the Spirit. John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's a new birth because our old man has to die. We have to be born again. That's why that vernacular is there, that language is there. You must be born again. And when you receive Jesus, you are born again at that instant. Number two, at a moment in time, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That is the aorist tense in Greek. It means at one time in the past. Boom, done. It's a moment in time. At one time, at a moment in time, number three, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you received Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit of God came to dwell within you. And He came to dwell within you, and He came for a purpose. He is your counselor. He is your restrainer of the flesh. You believe that? You're not doing everything you want to do because the Spirit of God is resident within you. You have a restrainer that is within you. He is your deliverer. What does that mean? He's my deliverer from anything that has had hold of me in the past. He is my deliverer from anything that will attack me in the present. He is my deliverer from anything that's going to come on me in the future. He is my deliverer. He is my God. He resides within me. I can live victoriously on this side because I have been delivered from the past, present, and future mess of my life. He is my deliverer. And folks, never forget this. The Holy Spirit is resident within you. And let this just resound loud in this culture. He is your comforter. He is your parakletos. He is the one that is beside you constantly. He is the one that will direct your steps. He is the one that when you are in the pits of despair, He wraps His arms around you and holds you in his arms and says, I love you. You have value. When everybody else is saying you're worthless, He is your comforter. When you're at work and they're saying you're not doing a good enough job, He's my comforter. When you're in a relationship that turns sour and people are hating, He's my comforter. When I get a bad diagnosis, He's my comforter. No matter what, I have God within me to hold me and to comfort me. I'll tell you, the temple of the Holy Spirit is a great, great thing. Great thing. Number four, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit at the time that you believed. Ephesians 1:13. And that sealing is for ownership and for preservation. You no longer live like the old you. Now, Satan's going to try to counterfeit this. You know what he's going to do in the tribulation period? He's going to try to, he will seal those who are not Christ. And they will take the mark. Remember, he's a copycat. And he's going to seal for ownership those people in the tribulation, and they will be his permanently. That is a danger in the tribulation period. Be sealed by the Holy Spirit now. At a moment in time when you believe and you receive Jesus as your Savior. And number five, finally, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Epi, upon you. That is for strength and power to do what He's called you to do. He called these people, these disciples, to go into the world. And He says, you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Well, who's the ends of the earth apply to? That's us. That's us. It's His church. It's His people. He has empowered us to do this. He's empowered us to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is within us. It's not us. It's Him working in us as we yield to the Spirit of God. He's given us the power to do what He's called us to do, the courage to stand up and speak when we have no courage, the courage to say, Jesus, I love you, when the world is saying, I hate you. That's what He gives you this power to do. Now, the question is why would anyone knowing the truth, knowing these truths, revert back to legalism, the old ways, the cesspool of life? Whether you're a Judaizer taking them back to Judaism, where you're a Christian going back to the pig slop of the world as a dog returns to it, why would anybody do that knowing what the Lord Jesus has done for you? The answer is this, the flesh is powerful. And the flesh will try to modify whatever God wants you to do. The flesh will always be a modifier in there to try to take you away from what God wants you to do. Now remember this. God is not like us. And we cannot make God like us. The scripture is Psalm 50:21. It says this, "You thought I was altogether like you." Folks, God is not like us. He expects us to do what he says. You are his children. We are his children. And he expects us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy. What power there is in the Holy Spirit, and what defeat there is when the flesh, attempting to improve on what God has freely provided, fights for dominion. Fights for dominion, demands and claws its way to dominion. A final point to ponder, regardless of your background, regardless of your traditions, your pedigree. What do we mean by pedigree? Well, my dad was a pastor, and his dad was a pastor, and he was a deacon, and they was a this, and they were a that, and they were this, and they taught. It doesn't matter about that. Your pedigree means nothing. It's between me and God. You're not grandfathered in because the family was in, because everybody's going to this church for 5,000 years, and we're all Christians here. No, that's not how it works. It's individual. Regardless of your background, your pedigree, regardless of the I thinks, this is what I think. You ever hear that one? Well, be careful, because the I thinks what? Stinks. The I thinks stinks. It matters what God thinks. Now, if what you think is the I thinks are congruent with God's word, that's good. But most of the time, the I thinks are some bizarre thing that we're just pulling in because that's what we want to think. The question is, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? God's cry to all humanity is, receive the Spirit and live. Receive the Spirit and live. Let's pray. Our Father, we are again grateful for this time. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have done your work today in the hearts of people here. You know where each person is and what each person's needs are. And I ask you today that you'll touch each person in their area of need. And Lord, I ask you, you're the only one that can change hearts. You're the only one that can take us from death to life. No matter what I say, convincing arguments mean nothing. It is all a work of you in the hearts of your people. So I ask you to do your work today in the hearts of people. May we leave here changed because you have come into our lives and you've acted in our lives and we have been obedient to what you've called us to do. Lord, don't let anybody leave here not being obedient to what you are telling them to do. Again, thank you for this time. Thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, do your work within this group right now. Please, I ask you, please, in Jesus' name, amen.